Good morning. A lot of good rain, huh? Is the rain a curse or a blessing? Yeah, that's right. Any time in the Bible, the rains come except for the Noah's Ark, it was a blessing. And especially in this drought-infested country we're in, it's good to see the lakes fill up. So let's remember to thank God for the moisture. And take your vitamin C, up that, several thousand milligrams, and zinc lozenges or whatever else got going on, and what's that other stuff called, the air cam or what? Airborne, yeah, I don't do that one, but I heard that's good too. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the cleansing rain that you have sent upon our land. We're thankful, Father, for the benefits and the blessings that come with it. Father, we pray that the protection upon anybody driving in it or living in it, Father, that if they get sick, that we'll get healthy soon, that they'll drive safely and watch those around them. Father, we're grateful for all the blessings, whether we think they're small or big. Father, we're grateful for all the blessings you give to us. We're grateful that we could come together this morning as your children, as your family, because of Jesus Christ, the Great One. Because of Jesus Christ, the servant of all, the slave of all, Father, that we can call you Father, that we can pray to you right now, in your Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us and directing us and loving us and patiently being with us, Father, that we can praise you and thank you for this time of worship, that we can praise you and thank you for the songs of worship that we've sung. Father, our request this morning is that you would make our hearts like Jesus Christ, not just in the areas that are easy, but especially in the areas that are difficult for our personality or our characters or our preferences. That, Father, we will be as him and become like him in every way that you will. May your will always be done and not our will, Heavenly Father. Remove from us the heart of pride and place within us the heart of gratitude and absolute humility before you. Father, may your words become greater as we desire them, as we long for them, Father, not just to be things that we read and intellectually understand, but things that take over our hearts, Father, take over our psychological makeup, Father, take over the entire spirit of our being. And Father, that you be glorified in all of this. Because Father, you are the great Father. We're grateful for God being able to come together and participate in the communion that represents the cup of suffering, Father in heaven, and the immersion into death, the death, burial of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And long, Father, to understand that and to grow into that. We are your children, do as you will with us, Father. We're grateful as well, Father, for your presence here with us. Not that we need to call you into the room, Father, because you're everywhere, but you've called us into your room and into your presence. Our Father, your name is holy. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who do us harm. Father in heaven, do not allow us to be led into temptations and trials, but deliver us from the hand of evil. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. We praise you in Jesus' name. We ask your blessing upon our Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take a seat. It is nice to see this rain, you know. And sometimes you just got to laugh at the tribulations that come with it. You're requested in Moreno Valley anyway, I'm sure in Riverside, Corona, wherever you live, to go get some sandbags so that your house doesn't get swept away or the mud doesn't come flying underneath one of your doors and ruin your carpet and your house. And that's a blessing. You get free sandbags, you know, free sand. And in some cases, they even put the sand in the sandbags. And the sandbags are free. But it's also a blessing when you go to get them and they won't give them to you. Not that they refuse, they just nowhere to be found. And I think that when we're in Christ, we're able to rejoice within our tribulations, right? Even though something like that's a tribulation. And you know, I was with a brother yesterday, and he's an expert on sandbags because he's got some at a time that I didn't get them. You know, I called and they said, oh yes, we have sandbags and we have sand. Got to come down and fill it up and, you know, take them. 20, 25 is a limit. Oh, I only need about 10 or 15. So I went down there and I rang the doorbell on the fire station. No answer. It was just 5 minutes ago. I was talking to, I think, a fireman. Call, no answer. No answer. So I said, okay, you know what? Maybe I'm not supposed to have sandbags, and thank God that my house isn't on a hill. You know, I'm just protecting my shed because it does get flooded right there. But in terms of the house, we're good. We're high ground. But yesterday, a brother said, I'm an expert on these sandbags. I got them. I said, yeah, you are. I'm not, because I didn't get them. So he got on his phone, he called, he got it set up, talked to someone, let's go, they got sandbags, let's go down there. And I said, okay, yeah, I've moved my schedule, let's go do it. Man, let's go. I'm following you. And we went down there, and there was a big old beautiful sand pile with a shovel right in the middle of it. But no bags. No problem. The expert goes over there, and of course I'm not, but you know. Ring the doorbell, no answer. Call, no answer. Doorbell, no answer. Call, no answer. Walk around the building, tap on windows, no answer. I said, okay, well, we just missed them. They're probably out on call. Probably the engine went out. So it's okay, we got another one over here, about a mile away. Call that one. Oh, yes, yes, sir, come on in. We got bags, and we get over there. There's a big pile of sand, no bags, no shovel. That's okay, we have a shovel. Brother goes over. Rings the doorbell. And we hear a voice back in the saying, you know, unit 75, go here. And they were like, oh, they've got to be in there. I said, that's probably a central command coming through their radio. And poor brother running around. I'm going, you know what? I've done this before. I already repented last year when I did this. I'm good to surrender right now and say, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I'm not going to get bags. We said, well, let's try it again. Third fire station, same thing. Oh, yes, sir, come on down. 20, 25, let's go. I said, third time's a charm. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Maybe he's disciplining me. Maybe he's training me right now, because I'm actually rejoicing, and I'm just getting a laugh out of it. And so the same thing happens. We go to the third one. No pile, but there's actually bags, about 20, 30 bags there across the fence, the power fence, you know, where the fire engines, I guess, come out or whatever, and the locked gate, and there they are, and there's some actual empty bags, brand new empty bags for free. We're calling, no answer. So I'm saying, well, maybe all three engine houses are out on calls right now. With all this rain coming down, there must be fires everywhere, you know what I'm saying? And we just started joking, hey, maybe we should get some gasoline and start a big fire right in the front of this place right here. And they'll come running out. We're going to put out the fire. No, we. But as it turned out, you know, amen, those are the little blessings. And we laughed about it. And I'm not saying the brother wasn't an expert. He did get bags. He has bags. I still don't have bags. I think many times God says, just rejoice in the weather, right? And we were able to laugh at it. I said, you know what? It wouldn't have taken much to jump over that fence. But I'm not going to do it, because it says only state key allowed in this gate. And the brother could probably, we'd be standing before the judge, and the judge would be saying, what does this mean, only state key? Does that mean jump over the fence? No, and we had a good laugh at that. And maybe you haven't explained, maybe you have sandbags all over the place, but I just thought it's good to rejoice. And I just looked at it and I said, you know, God, thank you for this. This has been some good fellowship. And it's not the brother's fault. I appreciate his zeal. I really don't need the bags. But it'd be nice to have them, because he has some. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of how we are. You have bags, I want my sandbags. I don't know why those things happen. I think God maybe has fun with us sometimes. You know, I watched a movie recently. It's a really good movie. It's called Greater. It's a true story about Brian Boldsworth of the Arkansas Razorbacks from the late 90s. It's a great story, the greatest football walk-on story of to God's glory that you've ever seen. You want to see a good football story that that is about God and a God-centered individual, excelling all the way to being drafted pretty highly by the Indianapolis Colts. And of course, you'll probably Google him. So he actually lost his life in a car accident right before he signed his contract. But the story is, as a little boy who was severely, incredibly overweight, who wanted to play professional football, wanted to play for actually Arkansas Razorbacks because he's from Arkansas. And everybody told him, it's not going to happen. You ain't going to do it. But he believed in God so much that God had created him for that purpose. And he used that particular arena to glorify God. And even to help his brother to understand that God is greater. No matter what, God is greater. So it's a great movie. You'd like to see it. And I just thought, that's interesting. Because in our text in Mark chapter 10 is about who is greater. Who is the greatest? Who is the great one? And that's the title of this morning's lesson, Who is the Great One? You know, several times the disciples of Jesus were called on the carpet and actually caught arguing about that argument about who is the greatest. Which one of us is the greatest followers of Jesus, the most loyal, the most loving, the most dutiful, the most aggressive, the most fiery, the most zealous? Which one of us is the greatest? And every time Jesus gave them a lesson that they didn't really quite understand. You know, we talked about the little child. He put the child among them in chapter 9, and he said, this is the great one right here. This is the one who you should become like if you want to enter into the dominion and the rule of God in the world and in the universe and in the world to come. This is the one you need to repent and become like. Because then you'll never argue anymore amongst yourselves as to who's greater, who has the greater thought or the greater plan or whatever it is. You see, because Jesus' disciples were regularly arguing about good things. Jesus told them that they would be great, but that's only because they are children of the great one. So he said, become like the little child, because he had actually talked about going to the cross, being ridiculed, and being tormented and being killed and raising back to life. So he was telling them about greatness. But they didn't understand that one. So he put a child in there because that child most exemplified him in his own relationship with his father. Because it was always the father's plan for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't something they just thought up on the fly. I got to come up with a quick plan. It was something that was from the very beginning of time that this would happen. So that his children, his people, who he loves, would stop arguing about who's the greatest. And what does conflict come from with somebody, right? It comes from somebody not agreeing to your greatness or surrendering to your greatness or you not surrendering to their greatness. And we're just kind of flexing our greatness biceps. Greater, you know, greater, greater. From the worldly sense, we'll look at that in a little bit, but each one of those times, and that's really what's going on here. You know, last week we talked about the hard-heartedness and the question, the very difficult question that they posed to Jesus for humans, but not very hard for Jesus since he's the author of it all. And he took them to the beginning and he explained, this is what you should be like. If you're like this here, you'll have no need for permission of anything. You'll just do what God wants you to do. In a marriage, he says, you'll become one flesh. That's the commandment. And that's a hard one. That's a difficult one. That goes against every bit of selfishness and pride. Later on, as he's walking, he runs into the rich young man, the rich young ruler or the young ruler or the rich ruler. For sure, he was wealthy. And he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And what's the last thing or the one thing that I start doing that I will get into the renewal of all things and I'll be right there and I'll be a rich young ruler there too? And he said, give it all up. The one thing that matters most to you, give that up. And come and follow me, and you will find life, Zoe, true life, abundant life, the Christ life, the Holy Spirit life. That's really what he was talking about more than anything. That was the most important thing. Follow me. Let go of the idol in your life and follow me. And then at the end there, he had that discussion with the disciples. Lord, we've given up everything. And he said, nobody's given up anything for me. Will not receive 100 times as much in this age and the age to come. And also persecutions, also difficulties. He said, you're going to get all of those things in the age to come. But in the age to come, the first will be last and the last will become first. You see, he said, the last will be the great one. But you see, in this life, if you're consumed with being first and the greatest, you're probably going to miss out on the last. And it doesn't mean that you don't accomplish things or succeed at the gifts that God has given you. It just becomes they don't become the God of our life. And that's what that movie I liked, true story, based on a true story, you know, some dramatization, but I think overall looking at the story and reading about it, that kid, Brian Boldsworth, was like that. You would never guess that he was one of the best offensive linemen in the country. He was a walk-on. But because of God and because he believed that God was in his life and that he could testify to God, he never hesitated to use that gift to talk about God, talk about God's word, and influenced all his teammates. Yeah, he rose to the top in one sense, but he rose to the top not as somebody that gives praise to God after cursing the entire football game, after talking trash the entire football game. This is someone that did the job and then picked his opponent up with no curse words, with no anger. And I said, what a young man. Wow, that's incredible. It's a good movie if you like sports movies. And it's a Christian movie. Actually, his brother, who was his agent, is a member of one of the Churches of Christ in Arkansas. So that's how I found out about it and saw the DVD and just watched it. And I said, wow, goes along with what's going on here in Mark chapter 10. At the end of it all, Jesus says, the last will be first, and the first will be last, and the last will be first. In Mark chapter 10, continuing, as Jesus was on his way, and it seems to me in the study of this, that this is a message that Jesus really demanded for his disciples to understand and to grasp, but they had a hard time grasping it, just like I've had a hard time grasping it in my life. I've kind of understood it and kind of grasped it somewhat, but have had difficulties, because many times we want to politicize, we want to triumphalize what it means to be what Jesus is talking right here. That I could actually be a servant of all and also be a strong dictator, spiritually speaking. That it's okay to be spiritually speaking in that way. And that was the struggle with the disciples. But I think as we start the text, what do you think about? Or what enters your mind when you think about Jesus' crucifixion? What are the thoughts that enter your mind when you think about Jesus' crucifixion? Just think about that for a moment. What thoughts enter my mind thinking about this crucifixion? And how does it apply to me? How does this crucifixion, the story, the prediction, the foretelling, and then actually the fulfillment of his crucifixion? Because they didn't get it right here, and neither would have we got it if we would have been in the same context. We would have been scratching our heads too, thinking, he always uses a lot of metaphors and a lot of flowery stories. This is not really practical. It's not practical. We can't put boots on the ground with this thing. And Jesus, in his incredible humility and patience. You see, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so I believe he has the same attitude toward us. Incredible patience. Grace is incredibly patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. He takes us where we're at. He comes to us in ways that we could understand, but not to stay where we're at, to bring us along till eventually I become like him, more than I was yesterday or last year. So picking it up in 32, after he responded to the rich young man, it says, they were on the road, as they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, and they will spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. In Mark chapter 8, 31 through 34, he shared the same thing. Right after he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they said, well, they say great prophets and all this, John the Baptist raised from the dead. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter got the blessing because he had the right messianic and theological answer. You're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And then Jesus went into this same announcement of his death, his resurrection. And what did Peter do? He rebuked him. Lord, this is not the way it goes, right? This is the third time that Mark records this, because you see they're about probably anywhere from 15 to 20 miles out of Jerusalem. And it says in Luke's account that Jesus resolutely set his mind on Jerusalem and his face toward Jerusalem, says, we're going into Jerusalem. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, it says that we've got to go through this Samaritan village to get to Jerusalem. And two of the brothers got upset because that Samaritan village, they said, we ain't going to let you Jews go through here. This is Samaritan land. We don't care who you say you are. You got to go around. And two of those followers said, Lord, you've already given us the power to cast out demons, and we've done that. Shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy the whole village like Elijah? Well, Elijah didn't do that. And Jesus rebuked him. He challenged him. About 15, 20 miles out of Jerusalem, he's resolutely set there. He's talked about it. And Peter rebukes him, and Jesus corrected him. And that's where we start seeing the teaching. You know, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Don't think the way people think, the way the world thinks. Think the way God thinks. That's hard. I understand it. I get that. So you're going to have to apply yourself and enter into the kind of relationship you see me have with my Father. That's why I've come, to show you that. In chapter 9, in verses 30 through 34, Jesus shared, you know, the same thing. And the disciples argue and discuss with each other about who is the greatest, and that's where he pulls the little child. Because he's already shared about, this is what a father and a child do. The father wills for me to go to the cross, to be mocked and scourged. All these things are supposed to happen. And I always do what pleases my father. I always do my father's will. Because I love him that much. I respect him. I trust him. It's amazing. He trusts me. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. But you see the disciples arguing about who's the greatest. And in this case right here, there's also a response. Here, they kind of stayed quiet. You know, they really don't say anything immediately, but they are fearful as they're going to Jerusalem, because they know what he said is going to happen is not good things. But funny is that good things did happen. There was a parade. People were saying, hallelujah, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and they welcomed him in. But before that, they're just sitting there going, what in the world is, why is he going there? They don't like him there. I think part of it in Isaiah 49, if we go back to Isaiah 49, beginning of verse 5, we get one of the messianic prophecies. And from 45 to 55 of Isaiah, chapters 45 to 55, we get teachings about the servant that's going to come back, the servant of Yahweh that's going to come back to Jerusalem. So in Isaiah 49, right in the middle of, they're called the songs of the servant. Basically, the Messiah is the servant. And this is about Jesus as he's heading into Jerusalem. Remember, the Gospel of Mark is about Yahweh coming back to Zion. That's Jerusalem, Zion, the mount that Jerusalem is built on. In 49, beginning of verse 5, it says, and now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land and to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. This was the announcement of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, this is what's happening. This is what's actually taking place. This is what's actually beginning to find its finish point. What God has always said, his servant will come in. And you notice these descriptors right here in Isaiah, the despised one, the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, with a capital S. Jesus was the servant of God. He came to reveal that relationship, the Son of God, but also the Son who served God. But not just served God, served everybody he came in contact with. I thought that's a cool passage when I think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I think about the fulfillment of that and the blessing of that. To those who are in darkness, come on out of it. Receive your heritage. Receive your blessing. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10 and see what happened here. You see, because that's not what the disciples came away with. That's not what they came away with at all. In fact, before we enter into this next segment with the disciples, with the apostles right here, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, that was Matthew's account of the rich young ruler. And when they said, what can we do? We've given up everything to follow you. Jesus shared with them that you will sit on thrones judging the nation of Israel. You will sit on 12 thrones with me on my throne judging the nation of Israel. In the renewal of all things, he said. When the renewal of all things happened, and some people say, well, what is the renewal of all things? That's when this earth is gone and this universe is gone, then a new earth and the new heavens, the new universe is created and started over again. Yes. Well, what about this life? Yes, also this life. So he said, in the renewal of all things, the disciples, the apostles, were part of all things. Are you completely renewed yet? Do you think you're renewed just because you have been baptized into Christ? Are you being renewed? Absolutely. Day by day, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I shall trust in him. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be, the renewal of all things. He keeps renewing and renewing until finally it all starts. And we're kind of like saying, wow, this is the blessing of being renewed on a regular basis. He said to the apostles, you shall sit on 12 thrones ruling with me, to those apostles. 12 thrones. So in one sense, in Mark's, he doesn't mention the thrones in Mark's because Mark is writing to Romans. They don't care about how God's going to judge Israel. The Romans want to know what the wide world is all about. The Romans were global. Jerusalem was just about Palestine. Israel was just about that area. And one day perhaps conquering the world, but right there they were kind of having their hands full with being occupied with Rome. And since God has selected Israel to be the revealers of who God really was to the world, he said, you're going to judge Israel first, to the apostles. So he was elevating them, saying, you're going to have some authority from God to judge. And that's why the apostolic teachings, I believe, are so important for us. Because that's the place they hold, judgment. To say, this is the way it's done. Here's our mistakes, here's our repentance, here's the correction. And that's how we should approach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all the way to Revelation. As a fulfillment of Genesis to Malachi, starting with the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus Christ. So, these two disciples, back over in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, after he says, they'll mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again, says, James and John, the sons of thunder, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. There is the prayer. There is the request. We want to sit on the thrones. We understand there's 12 thrones with your throne in the middle. We want to just get in the front of the line here. And we want a throne on your right and on your left. We want to be your bodyguards. We want to be your secret service, basically, and judge Israel from that perspective.